But we're doing this series at the moment. We're looking at the book of Acts. We're kind of racing through it three chapters at a time. And we've given it this subtitle, The Unstoppable Story of Jesus. Because Acts is the book that follows on from the moment at which Jesus has gone back up to heaven. And he's been crucified, he's come back to life, he's told his disciples to go to the ends of the earth, and then he goes. And it feels like the end. But actually, it's a story with no end. It's a story that goes on and on and on. And I've kind of given it this subtitle today, The Unstoppable Story of Jesus, written in the lives of his followers. Because this story is all about how the church, all the way through Acts, is about how the church gets founded. It's about how it explodes out of a room with some people scared sitting, and how it goes beyond Jerusalem, and then beyond Israel, and beyond Judaism, and beyond the region, and out to the ends of the earth. But when we talk about the church like that, it sounds like a thing. And what I wanted to do was bring it right back to the fact that actually church is made up of people, individuals, you and me, one and another. And actually each of us as a person has this critical role that God has given us, just like the people that we read about in Acts. And some of the people in Acts have chapters and chapters and chapters written about them. And some of them have just a few verses. And so what I'm going to end up doing is looking at one of those people who has just a few verses, and yet his role is absolutely crucial. But for those of us who've been away on holiday already, or somewhere else, or New Wine, or wherever it is that we've been, I wanted to just whiz through the story so far in case you've missed it. Okay, so essentially, at the beginning, Jesus returns home to heaven, and the disciples choose a new number 12 because they lost one, because Judas had gone. And that was sad, but they knew they needed somebody else. So they bring somebody else in. And then what you end up with is this handful of men and women hiding in a house, knowing that Jesus gave them a great mission, a great commission, but not really sure how to get started about it. Not really sure where to go next. Just together, praying, trying to find some comfort together. And then everything changes because the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they are ignited, literally, flames of fire on their heads, and the church leaves the building. The church leaves the building, and it goes out into the square first. And in the square, it's speaking all different languages and reaching all different people, and then it goes beyond and beyond that. So what happens next is we start to see all these different miracles, and we start to see people coming to follow Jesus en masse. And we see mass conversions, and what follows that is persecution. Because actually, when Jesus starts to make himself known, people resist and people fight back and the enemy fights back. And what we see is actually the church struggling and yet striving under great pressure. And so we get to what we're looking at today. See, that was a real nuts whistle-stop tour of so far. So today, we're looking at these three chapters. And honestly, when I got them, I looked at them and went, oh my goodness, there's so much, I don't know where to start. So I'm going to give it you all, and then we're going to focus on just a small bit. So what we have in Acts 7 to 9 is, first of all, we get this witness testimony of a Christian called Stephen. And it's literally a witness testimony because he's in a court. And he's been arrested for his faith and brought to court. And what you see in chapter 7 is him stood there. And at the end of chapter 6, it says in the Bible that his face was shining. So first of all, he's literally shining for Jesus. Very twee, and yet he was doing it. He was shining for Jesus in this court. But then more than just shining, he goes and he explains, because he's in a Jewish court. So he takes the Jews that he's talking to back to the very beginning. And he starts talking about Abraham and Moses and how the Israelites had followed God into the desert. And they'd carried him in a box and they'd put him in a tabernacle and then they built him a temple. And then he goes on and he says, but God was too big for the temple, so he came as a man. And he died. And he goes on and he explains this whole story so that people could understand in their own. They know the story. And he's saying, well, look, here's Jesus. Here's God. Look how the story started. And then they stone him because they don't want to hear the story. They don't care that it all seems to fit together, that actually it explains what the prophets used to say. It makes sense of everything because they don't like it. So they kill him. And again, it feels as if this unstoppable story of Jesus could be stopped. Because even in the sense of everything, you see stoning and you see killing and you see end. And this is where we get this new character brought into the Bible, this character Saul, who's probably been there for quite a while. He's probably been around, he's probably been in the temples, possibly even at the same time as Jesus. He certainly was a contemporary, he knew about Jesus. And yet he's one of these Jews who vehemently hates him, vehemently hates these people. I've called him Saul the Savage because all the language at this point that the Bible uses to describe how Saul was acting, it talks about breathing murderous threats. And all those words, if you go back to them in the Greek, they're the same kind of words that you'd use to describe a lion stalking its prey or a, you know, a vicious animal out looking for someone to attack. And that's who Saul was. And he's there at the stoning of Stephen as he watches on. And then he continues. So what happens next is the church leaves Jerusalem. And it mostly leaves because it's scared, it's fleeing. But there are some key people determinedly going other places. Philip is a key character. And he goes to Samaria. And then he meets an Ethiopian on the road somewhere else. And so this good news about Jesus, this unstoppable story, is spreading further and further and further. It's gone to a whole new continent. It's got to Africa. And it's spreading in the Middle East. But Saul isn't happy still. So Saul follows. Oh, I've said that bit. Saul follows. Saul pursues the church. They're running away, and he goes. And he goes on this road determined to find them. He knows they're in Samaria. What he wants to do is round all these Christians up and see if he can finish them off once and for all. But he has, on the road to Damascus, this incredible moment where even though Jesus has been pursuing him for a long, long time, he finally registers who Jesus is. Incidentally, just as a little time out, do we say Damascus or do we say Damascus? I just can't do it. I'm going to be a little bit like Andy was with his Philippians or whatever he said wrong. I'm going to be Damascus. My husband and morning church actually said that it's because I'm posh. So rude. Rude, but we'll go with it. So Damascus. So we end up and we pick up the story where it's all looking a bit frightening. But Saul has been blinded on the road by this amazing light on the road to Damascus. There we are. I can do it. I can do it. Okay. Because this story is unstoppable. Jesus is bigger than one man with a persecution complex going after everybody. He's bigger than the courts of the Jews. He's bigger than the Roman Empire. He's bigger than all of it. And Jesus breaks in to the story here. But the person that I really want to look at today is Ananias. Because this is verse 10, if you're reading in your own Bibles. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And the story goes on that then he went out and he becomes Paul, and he goes out and he becomes this incredible missionary who takes the Gospels to Europe, to Greater Asia, and he goes on. And it's this incredible story. And we so often talk about Saul, Paul, but actually I want us to focus on Ananias because he was a really interesting man. When you look at the church as a group of people, here's one guy. Let's go back to these verses. It says at the beginning in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. You know, the thing about Ananias was he was ready and he was available and he was listening. You know, we see lots of places in the Bible, don't we, where there are key characters who at just the right moment are hearing God's voice, and when he calls them, they say, yes, Lord. You see it with Samuel, this little boy growing up in a temple, and he hears a voice, and to start off with, he thinks it's the priest that takes care of him. And the priest, Eli, says, "No, no, I think it's God. When you hear his voice, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And Samuel learned to say yes when God called his name. And you see it again and again and again, and probably most recently in the story, you see it when Mary is spoken to by an angel. And given all the complications of being pregnant with God's child, she just says, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want." And it's something that I say, do you know what? How good are we at doing this? What do we say when God calls us? How good are we at listening out for his voice? How good are we at listening out for his voice? I was talking in breakfast church, and we were asked the question, you know, how often have we heard? And somebody said, do you know what? I think I've got very good at seeing God's behind and not so good at seeing his face. I see in retrospect how he's worked in my life, but I'm not very good at seeing him working at it right here and now, recognizing him at the moment. And I think that's true for a lot of us. I think a lot of us look back and go, wow, look at what God did. I didn't even realize. How much better is it when we get good at realizing what he's doing here and now, hearing him call us today, so that we can just say, yes, Lord, and follow him into whatever comes next. Well, what came next was this for Ananias. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Ananias is good at hearing Jesus, good at hearing his God speak to him. And the thing about Ananias in this place, even though he was just a character who hasn't appeared yet, is this. He was literally the only person now who could go and do this job, because God had told Saul to expect Ananias. Okay, it meant Bob couldn't do it. It meant Cheryl couldn't do it. It meant I couldn't do it. Nobody else, even Peter, the great Peter. Peter wasn't going to be good enough because it needed to be Ananias. Now, I don't think it happens very often anymore that somebody goes, you expect a person called so-and-so. But actually, how many times do we have these moments when we're just the right person in just the right place? And it's the time for us to say something or be something or do something. You know, we sometimes talk about them as divine appointments, don't we? And they happen again and again and again in the Bible. Moses was just the right person to set the people free because he'd been put in that little basket as a baby and he'd grown up in Pharaoh's palace. So when years later he comes back and God says, you need to go and see Pharaoh, he's the only one who could do that. He's the only one with the history and the upbringing and the relationship to be able to speak into that situation. And he's not keen. But the truth is, it was his job. And then we go on and we see it again with Joseph, this guy who just so happened to be in a prison, interpreting dreams of some other prison mates. And one of them just so happens to be near Pharaoh when Pharaoh has some horrible dreams. And can go, oh, there was this guy, Joseph, just the right person in just the right place because God had put him there for a purpose. And we see it again with Queen Esther, this little girl who ends up the king's wife at just the right time that she can save her people. Now, sometimes our moments aren't so grand and we're not rescuing a whole nation of people. But how many times have we been somewhere and thought, oh, actually, in hindsight, I can see that that was God's moving things around so that I was in just the right place at just the right time. We might have had someone who was that person for us. But actually, those moments can be quite scary and we don't like them. You know, and sometimes we need to look for them a little bit harder. When I met Steve, it was our wedding anniversary on Friday. Oh, I'm not the one who's meant to get that wrong. Friday was our wedding anniversary. But we went out on Thursday. That's what matters to me. But it was our wedding anniversary. But when I first met Steve, I knew that he was an evangelist. And so I then had an inferiority complex and thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to get better at this evangelism talking about Jesus thing. And so I prayed, and I prayed to God. I said, look, I'm always really nervous about talking to my mates about you. Can you give me an opportunity that's really obvious where I could speak about you? So this is my prayer. God, can you give me a really easy in sometime so that I can start this talking about you malarkey? Anyway, I worked in an office in Bristol, and part of my job was ordering stationery. So I had this guy that rang me every day to try and sell me stuff. And most days I just sent him packing. This one particular day, he'd friended me on Facebook recently. And he said, so Becca, on Facebook, it says that you're a Christian. And I went, yes. And he said, are you an actual Christian, or are you just like a Christian because you're British and white? And I said, fair question. No, I said, no, it's really important to me. It's just part of who I am. It really matters to me. And then he said, and honestly, easiest in ever, he went, if I take you out for dinner, will you tell me all about Jesus? It's genuinely happened. And I went, oh, I'm going to have to ask this man that I'm dating. So evangelism, am I allowed to go out for dinner? But I did, and he was this guy. He'd grown up Muslim, and he said, you know what? It's never made sense to me. It never added up. But I'm really intrigued by this Jesus. Can you tell me more? And he asked question after question. And eventually I pointed him in the direction of an alpha in a church near where he lived. And and he went on and he came to know Jesus. And you think, gosh, when you ask for it, there are some things that God's slow at answering, it seems. But I think when you go, God, can you give me an easy in? Can you give me someone to talk to? I think he plops them right in front of you because he's just been waiting for you to ask. I don't think he holds back on that one. But it was an astonishing moment. I was like, wow, I love that. I love that I was just the right person at just the right time in that situation. And it isn't always about talking about Jesus. Sometimes it's about being the right person to understand somebody else's situation, or some being the right person to be able to help somebody because you've got just the right skills that are needed. But let's watch out for these divine appointments. Let's pray for them and ask God for them. And then the thing about Ananias carries on. Because Lord Ananias answered, I've heard many reports. In fact, I don't think he goes, Lord, said Ananias. I think he went, ooh, Lord. Right? At the beginning, he'd gone, yes, Lord. Then he went, ooh, Lord. Like that. Okay? Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Here's the thing about Ananias. He was really keen to start off with. But now he's terrified. Terrified. Because he's heard all the stories about Saul. He knows what he did to Stephen. He knows. He knows what God is asking him to do. It's not a little thing. It's a big thing. And it carries risk. And it's going to take some real faith to know for sure that he has heard from God and to step into this one with full confidence. Because he could end up dead. He could end up under a pile of stones. You know, and actually I think we all have people like this. I think the modern day equivalent would be Jihadi John, wouldn't it? That's the equivalent of what God was asking Saul to do. Not Saul, Ananias. Saul was the equivalent of Jihadi John. It was the equivalent of saying, will you go to this person and just risk, having your head chopped off on YouTube? It was a really big ask. Now here's the thing. I don't think many of us have felt a call or heard a call or even had a call to go to Jihadi John. And we'll all thank Jesus for that one. But I do think we all have people that we're really nervous of going to talk to. People perhaps we're at school with. People perhaps that we're at work with. Maybe our neighbours. Maybe people who know us a little bit but not properly. People who might think we're weird. People who might not want to hear it. People who've already told us they don't want to hear it. We've got people with just a little, I don't really want to have to bring that up. I want an easy, I want a stranger who rings me up and says, talk to me about Jesus, because that's easy. But actually, it's not always easy. Sometimes it is harder. Sometimes it's saying the thing at the right time that is hard for you, because you don't know how it's going to go down. And then there's some more people a little bit like Saul would have been for Ananias, people who actually, if we're really honest, and we're not very proud about it, we don't even particularly want to see them saved. Because don't you know what they've done to me already? Do you not know how they've treated me, God? Don't you know, God? God, haven't you seen? Why would you want me to go and take this incredible message of eternal glory and salvation to them? I wonder who those people are for you. Who do you draw the line at when you go out and speak? I know that I have people that I would really struggle if God really clicked. Now, the minute I say something, oh, God's going to tell me to do it now. But who are those people? Where do we draw the line? Sometimes it's easy to talk to our kids. Sometimes it's really hard to talk to our kids. But who are the people? Who's God challenging you to go, do you know what? I don't draw the line at anybody. I can love Jihadi John. I can love Saul of Tarsus. I can love you. I can love anybody. Will you love anybody enough to go and tell them about me? Because at the end of the day, it is all about loving. Because what Ananias does, God goes on and says, it's really important, you need to do this because Saul's going to be the person that I use to go to the Gentiles, to go take it out further, to speak to the Israelites. I'm going to speak to kings through him and leaders and rulers. And Ananias goes. He finds his faith and he goes. And what he does then is this. He says, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent you." There's something very lovely about putting your hand on someone's shoulder and calling them brother. It's not what most of us want to do to people who have hurt us or killed our friends. There is something divine about that reach out of friendship when he says, brother. It says, it doesn't matter what you've done. It says you're one of us. It says, welcome. It says you belong here. It says there's a home here if you just want it. And actually, for all the divine appointments, for all about reaching out to scary people, for all of that, actually all God really wants us to do is to go out and take friendship in all that that means to the people that live around us, the people he puts in our way. That's what it means to be somebody who plays their part in the unstoppable story of Jesus. Because the unstoppable story of Jesus carries on, but it's carried on through our lives. It's through the obedient lives of his people. Jesus' story is completely unstoppable, but we get to be part of it. We get to walk on the adventure with Jesus, with other people who follow him. If we just, when we hear God say something, say yes. And for each of us here today, that will mean different things. For some of us, it will be God saying, I've been prompting you for a long time to go and talk to that person. Why don't you just do it? Why don't you just go and say hello to your next door neighbor? Begin that handshake of friendship. I have to start with the whole, you know, gospel in a nutshell. But just start with a friendship. How about finding that place in your heart that brings you to a place of forgiveness so you can even talk to that person who hurt you? How do you make sure that actually your life is a crucial part of the unstoppable story of Jesus? We talked for a long time last year about vision. And vision can sometimes feel like it has to be this enormous great thing where we stand on a great big stage and become famous and do things that change the whole world. No, God's vision for your life is that you fulfill the thing that he has for you to do. And it might be as simple as going to Straight Street and speaking to a man that you find there, or the person on your street, or the person on the next street. Because actually, every little thing that we do is a critical part of this unstoppable story of Jesus. And I'm going to finish there, but with one last thing. Because the other person who had to make a choice this day, who had to opt in to be part of the unstoppable story of Jesus, was Saul. Jesus had been on Saul's case for a while. Saul would have known who Jesus was, even before Jesus died. Saul had heard all these amazing witness testimonies in these courts before he killed people. He'd understood, he'd seen the story of Jesus unpacked as it, and seen how Jesus fulfilled prophecies. He'd heard that story already. He knew it all. And then he had this moment on the road to Damascus where it suddenly came to a crunch point, and he had to decide, am I in or am I out? And there might be some of you here today who actually, Jesus has been on your case for a long time and you've heard all the explanations. You know how it all fits together. You even kind of know that it's probably all true, but you haven't taken that step yet to go, do you know what? I'm stepping in. I want to be part of this story. I want to be part of this Jesus people that follow him and this unstoppable story that goes to the ends of the earth and beyond. I want to play my part. And if that's you, I know that we'd love to pray with you today as you make that option to become a Christian and choose to opt in. And if that's you, come and pray with one of the leaders. Come and tell one of us. We'd love to pray with you. But I want to pray with you all, and I'll hand back over. Father God, I want to thank you that you are unstoppable, that you're this almighty, awesome God, ruler of the heavens and the earth. Nothing is bigger than you. You are victorious in everything that you do, and yet you choose to use us to be part of your story, to work out your story. You write your story in our lives as we follow you in obedience. And God, I pray that this week you'll help each of us to recognize you, to recognize your voice, to see these moments when they happen so that we know to step in and speak up and help and do the things that you call us to do. I pray you'll give us wisdom. I pray you'll give us courage. And above all, I pray you'll give us obedience. Amen.